Heavenly Father, you know the things that have gone on for us this day so far and throughout this week. Would you keep them from distracting us this morning, and would you speak to us through your word? We pray that we might hear your voice, heed your warnings, be comforted by the comfort your word provides, and help us to see Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Would you turn with me again to John chapter 8? Last week we considered the light of the world who has come, Jesus, dazzlingly brilliant, the one who reveals the Father and who is testified to by the Father. Today, as we move on in the chapter and the continuing conversation between Jesus and the Jews, we consider the darkness of the world into which the light came. We've been prepared for this by the very first page of John's Gospel. His life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. You see, this gospel is one of high drama. Real light, real darkness, real conflict, and yet in the end the darkness cannot win. It's rather a long and intense conversation, so we need to listen carefully and hear the warning that is addressed to us. From verse 21. Then again he said to them, I'm going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you are not able to come. Then the Jews said, will he kill himself? Because he said, where I am going, you are not able to come. He said to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are from this world, I am not from this world. Therefore I said to you, you will die in your sins. For since you do not believe who I am, you will die in your sins. They said to him, who are you? Jesus said to them, what did I say to you in the beginning? I have many things to say and judge about you, but the one who sent me is true, and the things I heard from him are the things I speak in the world. They did not know he was speaking to them about the Father. Jesus said to them, when the Son of Man is lifted up, then you will know who I am, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak these things just as the Father taught me. And the one who sent me is with me. He's not left me alone, but I always do the things that please him. When he said these things, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, if you remain in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And they answered him, we are descendants of Abraham, and we've never been enslaved to anyone. How can you say you will become free people? Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, the one who sins is a slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever, but the son remains forever. If therefore the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are descendants of Abraham, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak of things I have seen with the Father, and you do the things you heard from your father. They answered him, our father is Abraham. Jesus said to them, if you are children of Abraham, do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who spoke to you the truth which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You do the works of your father. Then they said to him, we were not born from immorality. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and am here. I do not come from myself. He sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? Because you cannot hear my word. You are from your father, the devil, and you want to do the will of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because the truth is not in him. Whenever he speaks the lie, he speaks from his own nature because he's a liar and the father of lies. But I speak the truth and you do not believe me. Which of you accuses me of sin? If I speak the truth, why do you not believe me? The one who is from God hears the words of God. The reason you do not hear is that you are not of God. The Jews answered him, don't we speak well when we say that you're a Samaritan and you have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honour my Father and you dishonour me. I do not seek my glory. He is the one who seeks and judges. Truly I say to you, if a person keeps my word, he will not see death forever. Then the Jews said to him, Now we know you have a demon. Abraham was a prophet and he died, but you say, if a person keeps my word, they will not taste death forever. Are you greater than our father Abraham who died? And the prophets died. What do you make yourself? Jesus answered, If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, whom you say is your God. And you do not know him, but I know him. And if I said that I did not know him, I would be a liar like you, but I do know him, and I keep his word. Abraham, your father, rejoiced that he would see my day, and he saw it and rejoiced. Then the Jews said to him, You're not yet 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, Truly I tell you, before Abraham was, I am. Therefore they picked up stones in order to throw at him, but Jesus hid and went out of the temple. Friends, how do you make sense of the darkness of our world? Some people, of course, deny it exists, and they try to paper over persistent evil, or pretend it isn't there, or that it isn't that bad, or that it's certainly not widespread. But many of us recognise the daily proof that there is something very, very deeply wrong with our world. The hatred that keeps bubbling up between nations, and with a terrifyingly and increasing regularity within our homes. The lies masquerading as truth in a blind defiance of reality. A disregard for how our pursuit of what we think we're entitled to causes harm to others. People lining their pockets or protecting their interests at the expense of others. The exercise of power or knowledge or both so that I don't have to miss out. The callous disregard for those in genuine need right in front of you. Have you noticed a sudden increase in homelessness and people sleeping rough in our city? I have. Not that we should be nostalgic for some former golden age, then there was never one. The darkness I'm talking about shows itself in every age, perhaps in slightly different dress on each occasion. But how do you account for it? How do you make sense of it? John's gospel does that by reminding us that the true light, who gives light to everyone, came into the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. It refused to know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. And at the very end of this passage, they pick up stones in order to kill him. There is something deeper than all the symptoms we identify as pointing to a disordered and convulsing world. Something far deeper that produces the discord and the destruction on the surface. And it has to do with the attitude of each person to God, and when they hear of him, to God's Christ. It was Bishop J.C. Ryle, among others, who used to speak of the dreadful danger of a settled habit of resisting light and knowledge. A settled habit of resisting light and knowledge. Over time, it can become so settled that you barely notice it. Your defences against the truth seem so reasonable, perhaps even deeply religious, but they're really just one more piece of evidence that you're resisting light and knowledge. In the apostles' words, by their unrighteousness, they suppress the truth. And that's what's played out in these verses. Jesus first addresses the crowd who'd gathered around him in the temple when the Pharisees had brought out the woman caught in adultery. They'd heard him talk about two witnesses. They'd heard him begin to talk about the Father. And they'd given every indication that they wanted to do away with him, even at that point. But we're told it just did not happen because his hour had not yet come. So now he spoke to them about his departure, not caused by them, but planned by the one who sent him. And he warned them, "You will die in your sins." It's the first of a number of frightening things that Jesus says in this conversation. You will die in your sin. It's a collective at first. Your sin, your practiced pattern of behaviour, and the very root of it, your unbelief. The second time he says it, he says you will die in your sins, plural. The plethora of little decisions, little refusals to take Jesus seriously and trust him, to think you know better, what will be best for you, at least at this point. And then another, and then another. Nurturing an unrepentant heart will kill you in the end. It will drive you along the road to death and judgment. Jesus is the light of the world, and unless you come to the light, embrace the light, you're faced with darkness in the end. It's a stark word. It's probably not one calculated to open up a conversation, not something you drop into dinner tonight, perhaps. But for those Jews listening to Jesus, yet still in their hearts practicing that settled habit of resisting light and knowledge, it's a true and necessary word. Be as fascinated as you like. But unless you embrace the truth about Jesus, you will die in your sins. The second set of frightening words come later in the conversation. You are of your father the devil. It was not just an idle put-down. Thought about something like you're just a Rabbitohs supporter or something like that. Because I don't know any Rabbitohs supporters. Are there any left? That's probably why. Anyway, it was not that kind of put-down. Jesus was serious. He was pointing out that those he was speaking to, by their words and their behaviour, displayed a family likeness to the devil. Their opposition to Jesus, the dark opposing and fighting against the light, their growing determination to be rid of him so they can get on with their lives, showed themselves to be just like the ancient enemy of God. Sometimes it seems you just can't fight the genes. As much as I want to be different, really want to be different, my physical likeness to my own father is undeniable. When I visit him in the place where he is in care at the moment, even the staff who have never seen me before know exactly whom I'm there to see. And it just gets more and more obvious with each passing year. The family likeness is undeniable. The same colour hair, the same colour eyes, the same shape and complexion of my skin. My daughters even point out I'm starting to walk like him. You deal with them for me, please, yes. Those gathered around Jesus that day displayed the family likeness in two ways. In what they were already intending to do to Jesus, and in their attitude towards the truth. Their settled habit of resisting light and knowledge. They were even planning to get rid of Jesus then. You claim to be descendants of Abraham, bearing his likeness, secure in his heritage, Jesus said, but now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. That's not what Abraham did. That's not his family likeness. You don't resemble him at all. You show your real father, the one who's inevitably passed on the family likeness to you, is someone else altogether. You are doing the works your father did, because he was a murderer from the beginning. He lured the man and woman in the Garden of Eden into a death trap, and that's what he's been doing ever since. I don't know whether it registered with them at that moment. They protested at one point that he's going mad. No one was planning to kill him. But Jesus knew their hearts. He knew their visceral hatred of him and the challenge he represented to the way they wanted to imagine God and the life they'd made for themselves. Their family likeness was open to his view. But the other part of the family likeness is just as chilling. They were caught up in lies and recoil from the truth. Because the devil is the father of lies. There is a web of deception that surrounds unbelief. Deception about God, deception about ourselves, deception about what's happening around us. He does not have your best interests at heart. You will not die. This is what is wise. That's the way it played out in the garden. And that's pretty much the way it's played out ever since. It is perhaps possible to make too much of this, but did you notice at the end of verse 44 that Jesus does not actually say, when the devil speaks lies, he speaks from his own nature. He says, when he speaks the lie, he speaks from his own nature. What is that most deadly primal lie that is so expressive of his deep malevolence? Is it simply that there is no accountability? You can get about your own business without any worry that someday you may stand before God, the God of all the universe, and have to answer for your life. Or is it perhaps a little more focused? Jesus is not who he says he is. He is not what his life and death and most of all his resurrection proclaims him to be. You don't have to take him seriously. The devil is the father of lies. He has spun an almost inescapable web of lies since the beginning of the world. And the frightening thing, Jesus says to those standing around him, is that you are caught up in it. You are complicit in it. You are of your father the devil. And that was each one of us too. Stumbling around in the darkness, trapped in the web. There are other frightening words too in this conversation, aren't there? My words have no place in you, in verse 37. You cannot, you're not able to hear my word, in verse 43. The reason why you do not hear the words of God is that you are not of God, in verse 47. But I wonder whether you would include amongst your list of the frightening words in this chapter the words in verse 31. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, the biting words about being enslaved to sin, not displaying a family likeness to Abraham, but rather to the devil, about being unable to hear his word, of not being from God, not even knowing God, all of these are addressed to the Jews who had believed him. Isn't that just a little bit frightening? Perhaps there is a subtle difference between the Jews who had believed him in verse 31 and the many who believed in him in verse 30. There is a kind of outward assent that is different from genuine trust, a wholehearted surrender of the control of your life, your past, your present, and your future to Jesus, against the kind of religious facade we sometimes see adopted by politicians, particularly in America. Perhaps we're supposed to notice that distinction. But the frightening thing is that Jesus sees right through it. You can't hide that from him. He knows the true state of every human heart, even yours and even mine. And it is to people with just an outward veneer of religiosity, of faith even, he addresses these words. So each of these frightening words fills out what the darkness that opposes the light looks like and helps us to see its source, the dangerous ensnarement of sin, the one who sins is a slave of sin, a family likeness to the one who was both a liar and a murderer from the beginning, often a religious veneer of sorts that eventually will be exposed as just that, a veneer, just skin deep. Frightening words that are shown to be true at the very end of this passage, so they picked up stones to throw at him. But you'll be glad to hear the frightening words are just part of the conversation. And much more briefly, I want to point to you to two other types of words in this passage. Secondly, you didn't know that was first, the frightening words. Secondly, the father words. Jesus had already been talking about his father before this part of the conversation. He spoke of the Father who sent me and the Father who bears witness about me in verse 18. He spoke again about he who sent me in verse 26, but we're told they did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. Nevertheless, as Jesus helps us to see what the darkness that opposes the Son is really like, he continues to speak of the Father. The world in darkness still does not exist in isolation from the Father. Jesus was sent into the darkness by the Father. He had given him truth to speak into the darkness. That will free those who hear it from the darkness. What Jesus was doing in the world was never separate from the Father. I do not come from myself, he said, on my own accord. He sent me. And more than that, Jesus testified, he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. The work of the Son, the work that the Son does in the world is the work the Father has given him, and the Father and the Son are united, always united, in that work. It's a great testimony to the unity of the Father and the Son. They would play an important part in the debates of the over the Trinity in the later centuries. The Father and the Son, the Father and Jesus, can't be separated or opposed to one another. As the conversation built to its climax, Jesus asked, "If I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God." It's a seamless move from hearing Jesus and hearing the words of God, because the truth that Jesus has been teaching, the words he had given them, were in fact the words of God. And even in the darkness, where a settled habit of resisting light and knowledge is so prevalent, the mission of Father and Son in perfect unity is unfolding. The Son honouring the Father and always doing the things that are pleasing to him, the Father testifying to and glorifying the Son. You see, not everything that Jesus had to say that day was frightening. Which takes us to the third type of word in this conversation, words interwoven throughout the conversation, which it would be too easy to miss. So thirdly, the following words. The first thing Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him was not a terrifying word of rebuke, nor even a profound word of Trinitarian theology. It was this, in verse 31. "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." It's actually a promise. Of course, they'll misunderstand his words, and in their efforts to justify themselves and distance themselves from him, they will actually dispute his words. And of course, there is that word, truly. If you want to show you are more than just skin deep when it comes to believing me, stay in my word. But don't miss the promise, will you? Jesus had come to speak the truth. The truth about God, the truth about us, the truth about our world, and that truth can, no more than that, it will set you free. And if the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. And then as the conversation comes to its close, Jesus made another promise. Did you see it? "Truly, truly, I say to you," he said in verse 51, "if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." That's what it means to be set free. Free from death and judgment. Free, as Jesus will say in a few chapters' time, to live and to have life abundantly. He is the Saviour in the midst of the darkness. Even when it is at its blackest and there's no other discernible speck of light, he is the light of the world and his light is life. Now, there's so much more in this conversation we could explore, isn't there? But as part of the drama of this gospel, we're given part of the Bible's answer to the question, how do we account for a disordered and convulsing world? How do we account for the darkness? How do we account for a world where it seems entirely reasonable to take up stones in order to kill the one who speaks the words of truth and life? Yes, a royal suggestion of a settled habit of resisting light and knowledge takes us a long way in that answer. The willful, deliberate refusal of men and women to take God seriously in his world. But beneath that, the ongoing work of the one who was a murderer from the beginning and who trades, always trades, in lies. Especially the lie that Jesus is not who he said he is. And we will not all stand before him as the judge of the living and the dead. You need a deep appreciation of that darkness. And it is terrifying when you take it seriously. But remember, it is into that very darkness that the light of the world came to rescue you. Into that darkness the light shone, and the darkness has not overcome it. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, would you please help us to meditate on your word, to receive what you want us to receive from your word, that comfort and encouragement, but also that challenge and warning. And would you please shape us to be like the Son who came to save those in the darkness? We ask it in his name. Amen.